Wow. I hope we live by that truth day by day. Went and saw the movie Heaven is for Real. A couple of you had a chance to see that as well. A little four-year-old boy there on the operating table and kind of had an out-of-body experience and went to heaven, at least in his vision. He saw the Lord Jesus, and he saw relatives. He saw his grandfather. Pretty cool story. A little bit of controversy over that, but I tend to think that God can break through anything and reveal to us some visions about what lies ahead. But the whole point of that, I think, is the little boy came home, and of course, mom and dad are worried about finances, the hospital bill, the $23,000 they couldn't afford. And once you get a glimpse of heaven, and once you get a glimpse of God's control over all things, what's $23,000, you know? We shouldn't be walking in fear, because we should be walking in faith day by day. Let's get into the Word of God this morning. Turn your Bibles, of course, to Ephesians chapter 6. Take out your worship notes or your sermon notes out of the worship folder. The topic that we are looking at today is going to be rather difficult to preach and to hear, perhaps. It is a very, very, very controversial subject. It's controversial in the sense because as we look at the passage of Scripture that we're looking at, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that at first sounds rather simple to you, that we look at that and say, well, I've heard that verse many, many times before. I've even heard it preached on many times before, but as I studied for this sermon and looked at this passage of Scripture, I had to look more in depth to what this was all about. And so that's what's coming to you today, is the in-depth study, and actually here comes the controversial part, because as you look at this, it says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What would be the contrast? What would be the opposite to that? Bring your children up in the instruction, discipline, and instruction of the what? Of the world. Of the world. And so that's what's happening today. In many of our Christian homes, we are bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the world. And I know it's controversial because this is a difficult subject for churches to hear. And we're going to see later 90% of our Christian homes send their children to the public school. We have public school teachers here in our congregation and former teachers. And I just want to make a statement to you. Please do not take this personally. Do not take this personally. It's not about you. In fact, I encourage Christian teachers to go into the public school system very, very, very much so. I encourage Joelle to do that. And she was there in the public school system fighting for the causes of Jesus in that system. This is not about teachers. This is about the system, okay? It's about the system. And I'm only the messenger, so don't shoot the messenger. I'm just bringing facts to you today, okay? So it's not about me. And then the second thing I wanted to talk about is that had Patty and I known years ago more of what we know today, I think we'd have made some different choices about our own children's schooling. First of all, when our girls entered school back then, we had in our minds the concept that homeschoolers were on the fringe, and homeschoolers were kind of weird. Pardon me for those of you who homeschool. But that was the concept, and we were believing some of the lies. But the biggest lie we believed is that we were not qualified to homeschool our children. And so I think because we were told that, we believed that. And I think we'd made some different decisions if we had to do it all over again. But what we did do is we fought against what they were being taught on a daily basis to counter the influence of the world upon their hearts and lives. And so they were not taken in by the world's philosophy and ended up believing in a biblical worldview. And that's what our sermon is all about today. Raising our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, not of the world. So let's take a look at these statistics and get into this together today. We may discuss more of this during our second hour. George Barna took a survey a while back, and you know these statistics as well, but 20% of those who are spiritually active in a Protestant church during their high school years are now still maintaining a similar level of commitment. So that means there is an 80% dropout rate of our children in growing up in the church and junior high and senior high, and by the end of their freshman year in college, they're out. They're just gone. And less than half of them return 10, 15 years later after they started their family. So there's an 80% dropout rate that we're dealing with. And Ken Ham and Britt Beamer pulled their resources together. You'll find this material in a book called Already Gone. But Britt Beamer, who does polling for businesses, did this poll. And he contacted 1,000 adults in their years between 20 and 29 and asked them many, many questions about their church attendance. And here's what they discovered. I'll just give you just a part of it. They discovered so much that's enlightening. But here's the raw data. Of the 1,000 that they interviewed, only 11% were still going to church during their young adult years. So that's an 89% dropout rate. Wow. Of the 1,000 they interviewed, only 11% were still going to church in their young adult years between 20 and 29. Of the 1,000, 40% had left the church in their middle school years. So middle school being 7th grade, 8th grade, perhaps they're still there physically, maybe sitting in the seats, but mentally they've checked out. They're gone. And if they have a chance to not be there, they will not be there. Okay? So they've already checked out of church. The rest, 49%, left during their high school years. So what the shocking statistic was that Britt Beamer discovered was that the kids are leaving at earlier ages than we ever thought before. In fact, they're leaving in their junior high school years, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade years. Thank you so much, dear. Appreciate that. Only 20% of those polled believe the earth is less than 10,000 years old. And I think that's one of the critical things they discovered in this polling data and the research, because what they were doing was making a connection. In the follow-up questions of these 1,000 people that they talked to, I think they did close to 60,000 phone calls, they discovered that if the people could not believe what the church was teaching about Genesis chapter 1, then you can't believe the rest of the Bible. If Genesis chapter 1 is wrong, then the rest of the Bible is unreliable. And so they decided to check out and decide that it was irrelevant what they were hearing on Sunday mornings. From Vody Bachum's DVD, The Children of Caesar, we have a number of interesting facts to bring to our attention this morning. He says in this DVD, 90% of evangelicals send their children to public school. So is it any wonder we are losing 70 to 88% of our evangelical children, as we have just already shown you in the statistics? Here's another quote, and this is very, very powerful. When we continue to send our children to Caesar for their education, we need to stop being surprised they come home as Romans. All right? It's a simple fact. What are they being taught in school day after day after day? And here's the statistics. Our children will spend 14,000 seat hours in K through 12 before they're done. 14,000 hours of instruction. Instruction in history, sociology, biology, ethics that are, as we're going to see in a minute, all determined by a secular humanistic worldview. That is what is in our children's textbooks today. Maybe the raw sciences or the objective sciences like mathematics and algebra, you can't do much with, although where do mathematics come from? Where did 2 plus 2 originate from? It originated from God. Now, that might not be in the curriculum, and it might not be an anti-God curriculum studying mathematics, so there are some classes in school that they're not going to get such harm from, but history, sociology, biology, science is all detrimental to their children's education. Average family spends only 30 minutes a week compared to the 14,000 hours, the cumulative hours, the average family only spends 30 minutes a week in spiritual education of their children. So how do you compete? How do you compete with that? It's not happening. Here are some more things that Bodhi Bakum says in his book, or his DVD, The Children of Caesar. Here's some facts about the rise of public education. It was established in 1870. The first model of public education began in 1870. It was modeled after the Prussian model of education in that state to make the children citizens of the state, to work, of course, in that Prussian model. It is absolutely rooted in secular humanism, with the understanding that he who controls the schools controls the world. Okay? And that's just, I'm the messenger. I'm not the originator of these things. I'm just the messenger. But if you look back at those who designed our public school system, Dewey and others, they're all secular humanists to the core. And they made the curriculum to fashion after this model of teaching our children secular humanism. And at the beginning of public school in America, it was opposed, vigorously opposed by Christians for many decades. Many decades, Christians said, this is wrong for our children. We don't want others teaching our children the truths that we feel are harmful to them. And I didn't realize that. That was new to me. A fact come from Bodhi Bakum that I had not heard of previously to this. Opposed vigorously by pastors, by Christians, by churches for several decades before we lost the battle. By 1900, still two-thirds of all high school children were educated at home or church. Two-thirds. In 1900, look how much has changed in 100 years. Alex de Tocqueville, when he was doing his survey of America and his tours of America and making comments about all the things that he had seen, he said as late as the 1830s, it was noted in America that education was universally everywhere in the hands of Protestant clergy. That's who was in charge of the education of our children up until the mid-1800s, when eventually public education took over. Now here's a quote. You can fill in the blanks at the bottom as to who made this quote, and I'll even let you guess. But here is the philosophy of he who controls the schools controls the world. He says, this person, when an opponent declares to me, quote, I will not come over to your side, I calmly say, your child belongs to us already. Who are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in the new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community. Who said that? Any volunteers? Karl Marx? Close. I would say that would be my guess. No, it was Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler. It doesn't matter if you're fascist, communist. The underlying philosophy behind both of those belief systems are identical. It's just a twitching of some details. So fascist, communist, doesn't matter. It's all about getting our children under state control. Well, let's talk about a little bit about legal matters. Where do we stand in terms of our nation, our formal constitution, both Minnesota and federal? Well, where do Christian parents stand in the right to educate their children apart from the state? Well, if you look at Amendment number 10 in our nation's constitution, the federal constitution, it's a marvelous amendment. Here's what it says. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. What that means is that the federal government has no business at all getting involved in the education of our children, period. Period. It's right there. It says nothing about education in our nation's constitution. Right here it says the things that are not described in our constitution are given to the states or to the people, and the constitution literally says zero about education being in the hands of our federal government. What's happening today is overreach by our government into our lives to take more and more control of our children. What about the Minnesota Constitution? You knew there's something in there about education, didn't you? Yeah, here's where it is. The Minnesota Constitution only mandates the establishment of public schools. It's going to fund them. It's going to make a way for public schools to exist. It does not grant the state any authority over the parent's right to choose how a child is to be taught or what they are to be taught. This is something else when Patty and I were having our kids in school, wondering about, well, what about credentials? What about testing? What about, are we qualified to get them to a point where they'll be tested out? What do you mean tested out? Tested out according to who? According to whose authority? Who has the authority to decide what our children will be learning? The state? State boards of education, do they have the right and authority to tell Christian parents what to teach your children? I'm saying according to the Constitution, the answer is no, they don't. It's an overreach of their authority. So here's our points. Bringing children up in the discipline, the concept there is, here's truth, here's knowledge about God, but it has to be applied knowledge. And that means what discipline means in your home as well is, if you're going to lie, there's a reaction, there's a consequence to lying, because God is true and you're not being God-like here. So it's applied knowledge and instruction, simply talking about knowledge. Bringing children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord means it is our duty as fathers and mothers to assure our children have a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. I went further in my research this past week, looking up not only what Britt Beamer had said, or George Barna, or Bodie Bauckham, went to a website. Here's the website. It's in your footnotes, okay? So it's the Nehemiah Institute. What the Nehemiah Institute does is they test students, especially Christian students in Christian homes, on whether or not they have a biblical worldview. And so it's called PEERS testing, P-E-E-R-S, and it stands for politics, education, economics, religion, and society. And so in these five areas, you can tell whether a person has a biblical worldview, strong biblical worldview, or a moderate biblical worldview, Christian worldview, or is that person leaning towards secular humanism on a scale going down, or have they gone below the line and are now borderline into a socialistic, communistic worldview? And so the PEERS testing that they do of thousands and thousands of students have brought statistics home to us. Here they are. I'm giving them to you in a nutshell here, a small capsule of information. This is taken from an article. It is the position of Nehemiah Institute that at least 90% of youth from Christian homes are attending either public schools or traditional Christian schools and are consistently abandoning the Christian worldview in favor of the humanist/socialist worldview. by 90% of the students, they're saying, from these Christian homes, attending public schools, and even Christian schools, are now abandoning a biblical worldview. I found that extremely interesting. Okay, public school is one thing. I thought they're going to get a better education in a Christian school. And I'm discovering, according to Nehemiah Institute, that's not true. Not necessarily true, because the curriculum is probably imported anyway from the normal curriculum sources. But here it's even more enlightening from the Nehemiah Institute. Quote, if the peers trends, that's the testing and the results that we're getting back, if the peers trends of high school youth from Christian homes continues at the same rate of decline, those in traditional Christian schools or in public schools, we would have to officially label the next generation of Christian adults as what? Committed secular humanists with leanings toward socialism / communism. Between the years 2014 and 2018. Startled? You should be. That's the next generation. 90% of all the children, high school youth in our evangelical churches around this country are going to graduate, and between the years 2014 and 2018, 90% of them will be secular humanists or socialists in their worldview and in the thinking. Not biblical, not Christian in their understanding. I have for you available a handout from the Nehemiah Institute, which is the biblical worldview chart. If you want to look at what we're talking about more in depth, that chart is available for you. What does a biblical worldview look like? What does a moderate biblical worldview look like, moderate Christian? What does a secular humanist worldview look like? And what does a socialist worldview look like? So now, let's go from the statistics, which are staggering, very disturbing, into a biblical understanding. Number one, a student will be like his teacher. Whoever is teaching that student will be like his teacher. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. This is not just biblical discipleship. It's not just Christian truth. We're losing our children. What Jesus is saying is this covers everything. Everything. Your child in school may have excellent teachers. It's not necessarily about the teacher. It's the content of what is being taught. It's the content. It's the curriculum. It's the textbooks. Patty and I discovered that when we were talking to our children every day, especially in biology, dealing with evolution. Number two, what a student learns when he is young, when he's malleable, will direct his course for the rest of his life. Get the kids when they are impressionable. Get the kids when they're young. Communists know it, socialists know it, fascists know it. They all know it. It's a principle that is absolutely true. It's true in our country as well. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, start him out young, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Catch them when they are young. They know that. So if they know that, why don't we know that? You know, our Sunday schools have our children, what, 1 hour a week? Maybe. And even the content in our Sunday school classes have not always backed up the literalness of the Word of God in terms of Genesis chapter 1. They didn't deal with those issues. We have kids 1 hour a week, and families 30 minutes a week, maybe, talking about spiritual things. Number three, obedience to Christ means destroying every thought that denies God and teaches a godless universe. So when our children come home from public schools and they have learned there from their biology teacher that they are nothing but advanced protoplasms, we need to destroy those thoughts. We need to dismantle those thoughts. We need to help our children understand that God's word about creation and the beauty of creation and the significance of creation and the value of God's life poured into human beings is true, and destroy the concept of the meaningless of life that is taught to our children through Darwinian evolution. We need to destroy that thought. Destroy it in our children's minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We can't let those destructive teachings keep bouncing around in our children's brains so that they believe that instead of the truth of God. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Darwinian evolution is a philosophy. Socialism, secular humanism is a philosophy. Take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And the fact is, our children are being taken captive by the arguments raised against the knowledge of God systematically, day by day, every day, 14,000 hours of secular education. This is not new, by the way. Evolution has been taught long before Darwin. It's taught back in Paul's day, part of Greek philosophy. So Paul was up against this with his day and age, and the pastors back then had to fight it constantly in the churches. Back in year one, they were dealing with these arguments against the knowledge of God. So nothing new under the sun. We're just allowing it to happen to our children without putting up a fight. Number four, bringing up our children and grandchildren, because grandparents, we have a role in all of this. Bringing up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is number one, the transference of the knowledge of God, who He is, what He's like. Number two, a lifestyle of obedience to God, listening to His commandments and living them out. And number three, most importantly, a love for God that is more caught than taught in our homes. The wise parent will use every opportunity and every occasion to teach these truths to your child. What Paul, I'm sure, is thinking about in Ephesians 6:4 was Deuteronomy 6:4. Ephesians 6:4 refers back to Deuteronomy 6:4. Let's take a look at that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh is Elohim. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The heart, of course, affects the will. It affects the will, making our decisions. A person who lives in a secular humanist worldview automatically makes decisions based on that secular humanistic worldview. A person who lives and believes in a biblical worldview will automatically make decisions based on that biblical worldview. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, prompting your daily decisions. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up in the morning. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, as well as on your gates. In other words, 24 hours a day, universally, wherever you and your children are going and whatever you are doing, constantly be feeding into them the doctrines of God and the beliefs of God and the love for God on a daily basis, on a daily basis. Let's take a look at some ramifications of this truth. Number one, these commandments are not for just after school hours. Not just for after school hours. Public teacher went up to Bodie Bachum one day and says, yeah, I thought that passage in Deuteronomy was for after school hours. After school hours. Well, how much time are you spending with your child after school, contradicting what they're hearing in school? How much time? 30 minutes a week, average time, 30 minutes. These commandments are not just for after school hours. Number two, there is no such thing as a spiritually neutral secular education. There is no such thing. Either it's a Christian education or a non-Christian, anti-God education. You can't get away from it. It's either one or the other. You can't say, we're neutral, we're not going to mention God. If you don't mention God in terms of how history is formed and fashioned and where it's going, then it's an anti-God education. There's no in-between. There's no such thing as a neutral education. Ask me. I was a history major in the university, and I tried to explain to the professor, God had a part in this. Can't you see it? Look at how the weather changed and destroyed an entire fleet of ships, and we would all be Muslims today if God hadn't intervened. And she gave me an F, because you can't include God in history if you're attending the University of Minnesota, right? You can't. And so it's either Christian education or anti-Christian education. There is no neutral middle ground. And number three, these commandments imply marking our homes as Christian. Mark your homes. Let it be known everywhere throughout your house, this is a Christian home. We are a God-loving, Christ-adoring Christian home. Do it through music. Have Christian music playing a lot in your home. Have plaques on your wall that declare that the Lord your God is your God, that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And through traditions, have traditions in your home that reflect this Christian tradition and faith. Because when the kids go off to their own lives and they go off out of your home, they're going to remember back, this time of year, this is what we did. Sometimes on Sunday afternoon, I know our family had the same meal every Sunday. Kind of grew tired of it after a while. It was always Chinese. Because they weren't Christians, they could make the food for us. That was the Sabbath old legalistic rules. But now I remember back years and years later, I can still smell that Chinese dinner. Why? Because it imprinted in my mind a tradition that was so important to us. Family time together around the dinner table. Those kinds of traditions are similar traditions. You will remember if you make them a habit in your home. Number five, the secondary way, after countering or canceling their secular education, to accomplish this is through family worship. Family worship. Less than 1% of Southern Baptists have family worship. Less than 1%. And if that's true of Southern Baptists, it's got to be true in other Baptist denominations as well as other evangelical denominations. And thank you, when I surveyed you, our number is way, way, way above that. So thank you. Thank you. Do it through family worship. Take out your catechisms. Take out your devotionals and have family devotions together around the dinner table. Go through the catechisms. Use a catechism question once a week. Just go through it and spend time with your children. But here is one more important point. If you're homeschooling, homeschool in itself is not going to accomplish what God's asked you to do. The results of the Nehemiah Institute has shown that homeschooling children fare hardly any better than children who are going to a Christian school. And the reason for that is because they're not being given the facts in a way that elevates God and is displayed in a lifestyle in their home of obedience to God. See what I'm saying? It's not impressed upon their minds. They're given the normal curriculum. They're given the information they need, but it's not all that biblical necessarily. So homeschooling in itself is not enough. It's going to take a lifestyle in a home of diligence and dedication to the truth and love of God. Thank you, Patty, for praying for me last night. I was sick when I went to bed, woke up this morning, feeling much, much better. Huge answer to prayer. Appreciate that. And God gave me the strength to say these things today for His glory. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. We can discuss more of this out here in our second hour. And I'll hand out that chart of the worldviews as well for your own personal reference. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Father, You've given us a command. It's not optional. To bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We want to be faithful to that, no matter the cost. And I personally confess and admit that perhaps in my own life, cost and time and effort has been a factor in making tough choices about the spiritual education of my own children. And Father, we want to do what's right, obedient in Your eyes, regardless of the cost, and take a hard look at what is happening to the Christian community today in our nation, and wake up to the statistics that are simply hard to argue, hard to dismiss. Father, impress upon our lives and upon our hearts as parents and grandparents the deep, deep conviction to see the love of God implanted in the center and core of our children and grandchildren's lives in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you in a few minutes around the table.